1 Samuel chapter number 17, we are in the midst of this look at David and Goliath, and as I listened to those words, I just thought of the nature of the fear that was there in the hearts of all of the Israelites, and there were those that were fearful all the way from the top down. Not one individual would go out and face Goliath. He comes out to them 40 days and 40 nights, taunting them, challenging them. And not one individual would go out and face Goliath. And we've walked our way through the passage and the chapter, and we've seen many things thus far. We've seen the battle set in array. Both armies have gathered. They're overlooking this valley. We've seen the boy that is called into action, and he was obedient to his father and did right by his dad and all of the things that were entrusted to him. He was disciplined in his life, and what a tremendous section of the Word of God about young people. We then looked last Sunday night at his belief in the Almighty. He said, "Is there not a cause?" And it must be the case in our lives that we believe that God's cause is more important than our cause. And so we looked at his belief in the Almighty. But tonight, we turn our attention to the next section of Scripture, verses 31 to 39, and we look at the basis of David's allegiance. The basis of David's allegiance. Why in the world would he have such confidence in Almighty God with what was before him? The basis of his allegiance. Look at verse number 31, and let's walk through this section of verses. The Bible says in verse number 31, "And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him." Let's pray for God's direction, the message tonight. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to once again stand before these folks. I pray that you'd guide my thoughts. I pray that this would be a help. And as we've broken down this chapter, and we've seen many things so far, we've seen the nature of the enemies of God, the forces of Satan as he uses our flesh against us, as he has the demonic world at his beck and call, and as he uses so much that is in the world to bring companionship against the forces of Almighty God. We've seen the nature of a young man who was faithful in smaller things, and now you're going to use him in a bigger area. We've seen the belief of a young man and his desire to take a stand for Almighty God against many voices, voices of discouragement and voices of doubt, voices of distraction. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage that you'd help us, as has been sung tonight, how can we fear knowing that you are near? What a tremendous theme of song for the message, and I pray that you direct tonight. May hearts be stirred as to your ever-abiding presence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What prepared David to face Goliath? What prepared David to face Goliath? Would you take a moment in the service tonight to remember some of the more difficult things that you faced in life? It may be things in church life. It may be things in your employment. It might have been things in the arena of education. But you look back and you'd say, you know, this was definitely a major undertaking, but I was successful. Now, in one of those subjects, it might have been a C, and you got out of the class and did not have to take it again. You say, hey, I was successful in that class, and I survived. But it taught you some lessons. It taught you some lessons. It might be that you sought to be in a different position, and you put out employment resumes, and you desired another position, and maybe there were tests and interviews and things that you had to pass, but you look back and you said, boy, I had so much to deal with and to overcome. Why is it that there was a young man who was so bold in his proposition against the giant? Again, we reflect on the nature of the giant, and it was Ella Tripp that did her Bible lesson in ODAX on Friday on this very story, and she brought in a 15-pound weight. And it's pretty interesting to see a young girl pick up that 15-pound weight and hold it up over the table. And then you begin to realize that that was the weight of the end of his javelin. And you think to yourself, I'm sure he had impaled a few individuals on the end of that javelin. 15 pounds, if you would. And we find that David goes at this and is not fearful. He's not arrogant. He's not going into it as though he is going to be victorious in his own strength. But he realizes that he can, in fact, be victorious. He's never been to war. He doesn't really appear to have much hand-to-hand combat with other warriors. He doesn't have any mixed martial arts training. He's not been punching in a gym and learning all these tactics. So why is it that David is so committed to his heavenly Father? What was the basis for his allegiance? I believe that there are many things that we can look in these verses and see and identify the basis of David's allegiance. And I believe these kinds of things can be the very basis of our allegiance to Almighty God in the future. Would you notice with me, first of all, as we consider the basis of David's allegiance, he makes the first statement in verse number 32. And the Bible says in verse number 32 of 1 Samuel chapter number 17, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. The first identifier in David's allegiance, or the basis for his allegiance, was that of the past presence of Almighty God. The past presence of Almighty God. He remembers very well the nature of what God had already done for him. Isn't it interesting when you and I interact with children that are in their certain levels of education? And so you go to a second grader and you ask that second grader, hey, what's your toughest subject? And they share with you all that they're going through in their current educational process. Oh, it's so hard. And then you talk to a sixth grader and an eighth grader, and they just share with you how difficult it is for them and how arduous it is for them to stay ahead of the game and all that they're learning. And then you talk to that sophomore, and you find out from them that they already know everything, and really education is a waste of time. You talk to that senior, and they tell you, oh, I'm in this class or that class, and they say, boy, these are really difficult classes. Now, you think back to some of those, and you probably said the same things to your parents that our kids will say to us. They'll say something like this, Dad, Mom, when am I ever going to use this again? And we look at them and say, well, why? At some point, it'll probably come up again. We know how that conversation goes. But in recent days, I've had conversations on this very thing, and I've thought back to some college classes, and perhaps you can think back to some class, and you think, I don't really see how I'm ever using anything that was covered in that class. But there were lessons learned. There were things that were taught, and if you were successful, you look back and say, you know what? When I saw what was necessary to finish that class, I thought there's no way that I could finish it and be successful. And yet, step by step, day by day, assignment by assignment, you came out the other side and you passed. I had a math major for a roommate my senior year. And I was not a math major. That was a good thing. This young man was a math major. He's still a dear friend. We were both seniors together. And my senior year was a little bit lighter in the classes that I had to cover, and his was difficult. And so I might not have been a good influence on him at times. I might have asked him to play a few more games or to goof off a little bit more because I just didn't have the nature of the assignments that he had. But he would say to me, tomorrow, in our class of two students, I have to explain this entire process and this entire math problem. And I'd look at him and I'd be like, Rick, why? This is a university of thousands of kids, and there's only two in your class. Doesn't that tell you something? Doesn't that speak to something on this? But you know what? He was great at it. He was very successful at it, and his mind just works that way. You can't get him away from it. He loves it. And he's involved totally in teaching math today and in tutoring kids in math. He loved it. And I looked at him, I said, man, I can't believe that you're going to be able to accomplish this task. And he's like, it's going to be a hard class. It's going to be a hard teacher. There's only a couple of us in the class that are even trying to take the class and pass it. But he was successful. And I looked back and I said, man, that proved to him something. Proved to him that he could do the hard thing. You know, there's some kids that we have that have never accomplished anything that they can look back and say, you know what, I finished that task. And some of these things that are presented to us, I really believe are building blocks for the tasks that God has ahead for us. We look back at things and we reflect on how the things went initially. And maybe we didn't learn all the lessons that God wanted us to learn. But he says, look, here's the difficult task when you're 18. Here's the difficult task when you're 25. Here's the difficult task when you're 35. I thought some of the hardest things that I ever faced were in the youth pastorate when a parent wasn't happy with my youth pastoring. And now I look back and I say, you know what? That was not that big of a deal. That was easily taken care of compared to some things that you deal with in the pastorate. Well, why does God give us those experiences? Well, they're all building blocks. Do you remember when the disciples said to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith? They're looking at the tasks that lie ahead, and they're saying, Lord, we're going to need strength in the days ahead. And I want to accomplish these tasks and to accomplish the things that are set before me, overcome these obstacles, face my giants. I want to be successful. And then I'm looking back and I'm saying, you know what? God brought victory there. God brought victory there and there. I can trust God for what is ahead. I often refer to this in parenting classes as taking the training wheels off of your child's bike. Now, one of the funnest things for a parent to do is to train their child to ride a bike. And that's so exciting on their first Christmas day when you've moved from that tricycle, you've moved from that kiddie toy, and you've bought them their first bike. It's assembled. It's waiting to come out. It's got all the safety features, airbags, power steering, windows, and everything like this. You're just so excited about the prospect of them learning to ride their bike. And you take them out there, and after they get all padded up in these days in which we live because of different OSHA rules and everything like that, they get their helmet on, elbow pads, they get their gloves on, they've got everything, they're in a full body bubble. And you put them out there on that bike somewhere, maybe in the garage or some level spot in a concrete parking lot or something like this, and they go at it, and this is what it sounds like. Oh. What is that? It's them rocking back and forth on training wheels, right? You remember that? You say, oh man, my son, my daughter, they're geniuses. They can ride a bike. This is incredible. I just knew that I had brought a genius into the world. And they're riding back and forth. You can hear the nature of their training wheels, and they're doing great. And then the time comes, they say, Dad, I want to take the training wheels off. Oh, no, son. No, we cannot do that. But Dad, all my friends have their training wheels off. No, we cannot do that. You might fall over and hurt yourself. And so now your son is 12 years old, and he's still going. He comes on the bike hike here, and he's got cool-looking training wheels. They've got mag hubs and everything like that, but they're still riding with training wheels. And you say, Pastor, that's foolish. Well, imagine that now your kid's 18, and you've never taken the training wheels off. Well, Pastor, I just can't take the wheels off because, I mean, they might fall over. Yes, isn't that what we're trying to accomplish when they're first riding a bike? Send them out there and see what happens. So the time comes and you convince yourself, I'm going to take the training wheels off. Against your wife's better judgment, you take that wrench, you remove the training wheels, and they're now sitting on the bike with no training wheels, and you're holding the back seat and you're holding the steering wheel, and they've now mounted that bike and they're so pumped and excited, and you start them and wham, you know, right off onto the grass. I'm never riding that bike again. I hate that thing. Isn't how they respond so often? I'm never riding a bike again. It's miserable. Well, listen, you have the choice as a parent to leave the training wheels on forever. They'll look a little bit foolish later on. Or they'll ride one of those three-wheeled bikes later on, and then it's no problem, right? No, we take the training wheels off. Why? Because we want to teach them as to the next level. It's not meant for their harm. It wasn't long after we took Reagan's training wheels off that he decided that he would accomplish the ride down the driveway. He thought that'd be a great idea, but he'd never picked up that kind of speed before because he'd always been on kind of a flat church parking lot arena. And now he picks up more and more speed, and he's never had to hit the brakes that hard. He picks up more and more speed, and now he's beginning to be a little bit fretful. He picks up more and more speed, and now he's out into the end of our cul-de-sac. And he now crosses the road, and there's something that's going to stop him. It's called the curb on the other side. So we thought, man, this kid's a genius. He can ride a bike. But all of a sudden, he comes face to face with the curb on the other side, and he breaks his arm. Now we look back and they say, poor boy, he should have never broken his arm. We blame ourselves. Well, we could still have him on training wheels, but he'd look a little bit foolish now, wouldn't he? Many times as parents, we're nervous about those teaching times. Isn't this what has happened? I've referenced this before in the nature of having our kids mow the lawn today. And there's so many safety features now with mowing. We just don't want to have them go out and do anything where they might get hurt. Now, I'm not recommending arenas that might cause hurt and pain, but I am saying that those are the times that we learn things. We learn valuable lessons from the training wheels coming off. They throw that bike down initially when they've fallen over the first time. They say, I'm never riding my bike again. And then lo and behold, the time comes around and they say, well, I'll try it one more time. I'll try it one more time. Moms, dads, those are the building blocks. That's a wise investment to see those kids understand the presence of Almighty God. As you have opportunities to demonstrate to your kids that God has been ever present through the storms and through the difficulties of life. Teach them that God is ever present. You remember the first time that your child was nervous to go to bed in their own room, and they heard everything that was happening. And they come running in and they say, Daddy, Mommy, there's something in my bedroom. And so you go back to them and say, there's nothing in here. You'll be fine. What a tremendous time to teach them lessons about God's abiding presence. When they're in those difficult spots where they're fearful, to teach them God is ever present. The past presence of Almighty God, David had seen and known that God was with him. He's there in the field all by himself, and the lion comes. He could have run, but he was successful in the protection of his father's flock. He sees the bear, and he's all by himself, and he could have run, but he sees the protection of Almighty God, and he says, listen, I have seen and understood the past presence of Almighty God, and I will follow him, let come what may. There's a second thing that we see here in the passage. It's not just the past presence of God, but it is the present power of God. Look at verse number 37. The present power of God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. David was assured of the present power of Almighty God. God was with him even when no one else was around. Even when no one else was there that they might be protecting him, God was with him. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 to 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God has been with the missionary in the most remote portions of this world. God has been with the believer in the more difficult places in our nation. And my friend, God is with us even when no one else will be there. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God was with him even when no one else was around. Number two, God is always there to assist the believer in the doing of what is right. I want to follow Almighty God. I want to go after what God desires in my life. And I know that I have his present power to accomplish his desires for my life. If you want to enter sin, you're on your own. But if you want to do what's right, God is ever present. We have a lot of individuals that serve in our military. We have a lot of individuals that serve in law enforcement. And you know, those are two arenas of life in which you better have the presence of Almighty God with you, right? Individuals that have gone forth and they've been on the front lines of the battlefield and the protection of our freedom and the freedom of our nation, that is an arena in which you want God right there with you. I don't want to go into that alone. Wonder how many times a law enforcement officer has been knocking on a door in which there's an individual that needs to be arrested or they're facing someone like that, and maybe they're knocking on that door looking for the individual, and they might be knocking on that door all by themselves. Boy, if you're going to be in that arena, you better make sure that God's with you. The present power from Almighty God. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Philippians 1 and verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. God is with us. He is a very present help in time of need. So what are you facing right now? What are you facing right now? Are there past experiences that you've had that will teach you lessons for the present obstacles that you face? Maybe, again, it's in a place of employment. Maybe it's decisions that you have to make with your family. Maybe it's thoughts or intentions for things that are ahead. Maybe it's a career move. Maybe it's a career-changing move. God is with you. Make sure that the Lord is directing the path the present power from God. Number one, the past presence of God. Number two, the present power of God. And then would you notice number three, the planned purpose for God. This is the planned purpose for Almighty God. Look down at verses 38 and 39. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Now, let's think for just a moment, again, with some of the military men and women that we have. Perhaps you have come back from a deployment. Perhaps you've been involved in some kind of training. You've been out in a field. You've been involved with a great number of different things that you have for your deployment. And you've come with that pack, you've come with the boots, you've come with the uniform and everything like this. And perhaps your youngster has said, Dad, let me put all those things on. And so they try to put on the helmet and their head gets a little bit squirrely because their neck can't hold up the weight. They try to put on the boots, but they're obviously too big, and so they're kind of shuffling with those boots on. Perhaps they've now tried to put on the pack or the backpack or whatever it would be that you've used, and they try to put it on, and perhaps it's somewhere between 40 and 80 pounds, and you can imagine how that kid would be. Their head wobbling, their shoes shifting, and they're trying to carry that pack, and now they're going to go out and fight a war, you know? It's not going to happen, is it? You know, those that have been trained to carry that kind of necessary tools and such, all the crafts for war, those that have been trained to carry that, put it on, and they're organized about it, and they're capable of carrying out the task, even though they've got all that stuff on. But we look at our kids and we say, well, there's no way you're going to be able to hold all this stuff up. And that's exactly what we see in David. Saul says, hey, why don't you wear my armor? Perhaps for the thought that people would assume that it was the king that was facing Goliath, we don't know. But David very quickly realizes, hey, this helmet's too big. These shoes and all this stuff for my legs is just rattling around. I can't carry this shield, and I've never fought with a sword before. This is a losing prospect. I cannot wear this stuff. The Bible says he essayed to go. He attempted to go. He thought, okay, well, maybe if this is the way that I'm going to fight the battle, then I'll put all this stuff on. Maybe I'll be successful. But then he began to realize, no, this is a losing proposition. See, God's purpose for his life was different than that of Saul. And David was not going to go forth to battle with all the stuff that Saul had and all the stuff that Saul was wearing. David was going to go in the gifts and talents that God had given to him. And God has gifted each one of us uniquely for his purpose for our lives in this world. Do you know, I don't have to be exactly like you, and you don't have to be exactly like me. Young people, you don't have to be exactly like the one next to you or exactly like the one down the row from you. All of you are unique in Almighty God's hands. And all of you have unique gifts and talents and can be used mightily in the work of the Lord. Don't try to put on someone else's gifts. Just be exactly what God would have you to be. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The task for me is not to reach the mark of your calling. The task for me is to reach the mark for my calling. And if I accomplish that, there'll be no better task for the Lord. I will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, every talent is uniquely given to you, and every opportunity is uniquely given to you. David had been prepared for a purpose. David had honed his skills. It's interesting that David was this good with a sling. Can I put in a little parenthetical thought? Parents, teach your children to be good with defensive, life-protecting entities. Maybe it's a slingshot. Maybe it's a bow and arrow. My sister-in-law is an expert, or was an expert marksman with a bow and arrow. She competed in many competitions. She was very, very good at it. Take the opportunity to train your kids to be good in their defense. Men, if you have daughters, teach them how to carry that rolled up roll of quarters in their hands so that when they hit that boy that's trying to do something against them, he'll know it and he'll not ever do that again. Right? Say, oh, Pastor, I just want my kids to be passive. Yes, yes, I understand that to a certain point. But I tell you what, I believe life is very significant, but life is very important. And somewhere along the lines, David realized, hey, I'm out there all alone. I don't have somebody else to defend me, and so I'm going to have to get good at something in order to defend the sheep. And so he got very good at the slingshot. Have you ever seen a modern-day wrist rocket? You know what that is? You ever put a marble in one of those modern-day wrist rockets? I'm telling you what, it could put a hurting on somebody. One Christmas, my father-in-law, bless his heart, he bought all of the in-law boys and girls and all of the nieces and nephews, he bought all of us blow dart guns. Well, when you have family Christmas and you have blow dart guns, you've got to go out and try them out. And so, man, did we have a big time. You say, well, that wouldn't hurt anybody. Come on up here to the platform. Let me put a broadhead in one of those blow dart guns. And you just stand across the thing from me. Let's see if it would hurt or not. It'll hurt. Somewhere along the lines, his dad thought it was important that he'd be able to defend himself. He's going to be out in the field. He's going to have the opportunity to defend himself from these lions and these bear and all these kinds of things. Somewhere along the lines, his dad said, son, while you're out there, you might practice a little bit. Imagine what he was like the first few times he tried with that sling and hit himself in the head. In the old days, we had what were called nunchucks. Anybody have a pair of those? And you didn't know how to use them? I was too cheap. I couldn't buy a pair, so I took a broom handle. You just take a broom handle and you take some black tape and so forth, and so we made our own nunchucks. They are dangerous. Not really to anybody else, but to the one that's practicing with them. I'm like, man, I'm going to hurt myself here. I don't want to get too far off in foolishness, but I tell you what, David began to practice. And he began to hone a skill. And he honed it, and he honed it, and he honed it. And we see now that when David went out, all this other stuff was not the pattern that God would choose to bring deliverance of Goliath into his hands, but it was with the very item that David had honed throughout the course of his life. Do not become bitter against Almighty God that you do not have certain talents that someone else has. Hone the gifts and abilities that God has given to you and use them for his glory. He had a planned purpose for Almighty God. God had gifted him uniquely in his purpose in this world. I need not wish that I had the gifts and abilities that someone else has. I need to use what God has given to me. You know, some people grow disenchanted with the work of God because they're often trying to fight in armor that wasn't made for them. They grow disenchanted. Perhaps you hear that a certain sector of the ministry gets all the glory, and so you want to participate in that sector, but it's not really your gift. Don't be upset. In truth, it takes so many different layers and levels to make this whole church move forward. There is far more work that is done behind the scenes by choice servants of Almighty God. things that you'll never see, things that are done in the after hours, things that are done when everyone else has left, the few that show up to be here involved in this activity or in this visitation, those that are going forth that they might tell others of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But it's so often the case that some people grow disenchanted and they say, well, what I'm doing is very rarely recognized. They're trying to fight in the armor that was made for someone else. But the best thing I can do is to hone the skills and the gifts that God has given to me, because I want to be exactly what God would have me to be. I mentioned this last week. We ought to all pray that God would look to our children and pray first and foremost that God would call them into the ministry. But we must keep in mind that God must call them into the ministry. We cannot. There's no shame in young people growing up and being exactly what God wants them to be, whether that's in the ministry or out of the ministry. I want them to do exactly what God wants them to do. By the way, my friend, can I say this? Don't be jealous of another person's opportunities or gifts. Just use what God has gifted you to use. As David is taking stock in this passage of why he is willing to go out and face Goliath, everything that is ahead for him is going to be based upon what he's already seen God accomplish. And he said, listen, I know that in these issues, God was ever present. He was with me. There's no doubt in my mind he walked every step with me. He protected me against the lion and the bear. There's no doubt that in going to fight Goliath today that I will have his present power. Why? Because God had a purpose for David's life. And all of this was a building block to what was going to come later on. Now, would you think with me for just a moment? As we take stock of David's entire life, he lived 70 years. He ruled for approximately 40 of those years. As we take stock of his entire 70 years, he ruled for 40 years, was facing Goliath the greatest thing that he ever faced? Was that the greatest challenge that he ever faced? I think we'd have to look back at the totality of his life and say that David faced many things that were even greater than Goliath. Were there lessons, though, that David learned from his desire to go out and confront Goliath? Absolutely. Kids, if I could say this to you tonight, whatever might be the giant in the subjects that you're facing right now, it's probably not the hardest thing that you're ever going to face. Young married couples, whatever it is that you're facing right now in those early days of marriage, it's probably not the hardest thing that you're ever going to face. For those of you that believe God's working in your heart and may take you to another level of service for Almighty God, whatever you face thus far is probably not the hardest thing that you faced or that you will face in your life. But as I look back through the corridor of my own life, as I look back at what was going on in David's, as you and I would look back through your life, you see these building blocks. I don't know that I can describe this as accurately as I should, especially in light of my audience, because so many of you have experienced the challenges of military life. But I will rehearse this one story with you, and I will do the best that I can in this one story. In 2003, a good friend of ours was graduating from drill instructor school at Paris Island. We had known this young man for many years. He'd been through base or through boot camp and everything like this. He had served a tour in his specialty there in the Marine Corps and everything like this. And he applied to be a drill instructor, and he was successful in that application. He has now finished Marine Corps training to be a Marine Corps drill instructor, parasailing. This guy had zero body fat. He was absolutely physically fit. And so we were going to go down for his graduation, and they invited us down. We went, and when I went on base at the Paris Island, I was immediately two things. And if you've ever been to Paris Island, I think many of you would agree with what I'm about to say. When we stepped on base and we got out of our vehicle and we were preparing to go into his graduation, I was immediately two things. Number one, I was impressed. I mean, these young men and young women were picking up things and were in and cleaning up, and everything was immaculate because this was a graduation day. I was immediately impressed, and number two, I was immediately inferior. I was 32 years old, and I was quite a bit out of shape by then, and it's even worse now. And my friend says to me, "Todd, I've got something special for you." And I'm like, man, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to fire a tank. I'm going to do something. You know, I'm going to throw a grenade. I mean, there's going to be a bazooka that's going to go off. I mean, something that's going to be awesome. I mean, this is going to be incredible. I just don't even know what it is. He said, "I got something special for you." So we finished his graduation, and we went that afternoon, and we played golf at the Legends Golf Course that's there on the base. We had a great time. It's three brothers and a father, and then I joined them, and oh, we had a great time. Then we went and celebrated that night at Outback. Big celebration for his graduation. This is all Friday night. He said, "I got something special for you tomorrow morning. You be ready." We stayed on base that night. 7 a.m., he shows up to my room after a night at Outback, and he says, "Here, Todd, put this on." And I was like, oh, this is going to be awesome. So he brought me boots, socks, pants, belt, shirt, everything. And this is not to offend anybody in the audience, but I looked at him and I said, "Look, my hair's long. Everybody's going to know that I'm not in the Marine Corps." He said, "Well, tell them that you're in the Navy." All right. So I go with him and I'm like, "What are we going to do? Am I going to blow something up? This is going to be awesome. I can't wait." He said, "I'm going to take you to the obstacle course." And so we show up at the Marine Corps obstacle course while they're in training, and there's three platoons that are going through the obstacle course. And we're watching them from a distance. Now, he has his full drill instructor stuff on, including the hat and everything like this, and I look like I'm in the Navy. And we watch them, and I'm watching these guys, and we're watching all these obstacles and everything involved, and I'm like, come on, these guys can't. They can't get over that. I mean, come on. Well, then in the end, they had a race between the three best from their platoons. And so they said, basically, on your mark, get set, go, and the three of them race through all of the different events of it. And they get back and they recognize the winner like that, and then they were moving on to something else. There wasn't a ton of recognition. And so they all move away from it, and he says, "Hey, I'm going to take you to the obstacle course." And he says to me, this should have been the identifier. He said to me, "Do you want me to go through as your friend or as a drill instructor?" And I said, I guess my friend. And so we start off. Couple of simple little things, I was successful. Then we came to another thing, and I'm telling you what, it ate my lunch. I just could not accomplish the task. And then we came to another one, and I barely got through it. And then another one, and then we came to this wall and everything like this. And one by one, I was realizing very quickly that I was getting exhausted very quickly. And this is what was so bad. He is in perfect, immaculate shape. So in the time I'm trying to do the obstacle once, he's done it four or five times. I mean, this guy has zero body fat. He's in immaculate shape. And he's just like, come on, just do this. Well, in the end, I was not that successful, and I will readily acknowledge that. And this is how the story ended up. And then I'll go back and give you the theme of this. I get back to the room. And do you remember what I had the night before we went and did all this? Don't do that. I got back to the room there and the housing that they provided for us. I flew the door open. I ran into the restroom and I was sick. And my wife says, "Are you okay?" I said, "I had the time of my life, but I'm sick." Man, he just wore me out. I was bloodied and bruised because I thought if I just hit that obstacle harder that I'd be more successful. That doesn't work. But he told me this. He said, "You know, when the recruits come in, they run that obstacle course in the early days of having arrived at Paris Island." And he said, "There are many of them that are not successful." And he gave me the nature of the days, and I think I recall it, but I won't say it in case I'm wrong. But he said, just shortly after they've arrived there at Paris Island, they run through that obstacle course, and he said, many of them are not successful. But then about 30 or so days later, they run through it again. Now keep in mind, they all have to pass it if they're going to graduate. But he said, then when they've been through all the physical training over the process of that 30 days and they've been eating and marching and running and everything like this, and their bodies become more and more physically fit, they begin to realize where they were not successful at it the first time, they've now been victorious. And they not only get through all the obstacles, but they reach that final rope and they shimmy up that rope and they're successful. And then that which seems like it would have been impossible has now all of a sudden become very doable and no problem at all. I believe in the spiritual realm that you and I will face many tough tests throughout the course of our life. And perhaps you've been up against that obstacle course already, and you did not do well. But you've been growing in the Word of God and growing in your strength, and you've been seeing the presence of God and the power of God, and now you're coming up against something that's even a bigger giant, and God's going to work through your life, and you'll be successful. The first time it appeared to be daunting, I'm sure, when David faced the nature of the lion and the bear. But those were building blocks because one day he was going to face a 9-foot, 9-inch-tall giant. But my friend, the giant was a building block because one day he'd be the king in Israel. So tell me about the basis of your allegiance. Have you seen the past presence of God? Do you see his very present power? Do you know and claim his purpose for your life? He's got something in mind that's specifically for you. Let's pray.